Continue in our message that we started a few weeks ago from Psalms, and the message was, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that was our theme verse for this message, and there are some things that we can do. So let's look at some of these things. We've been looking at the first point, and of course that was, to lay the foundations again. That was the very first point there that we talked about. Now, the second thing that we're going to look at, is there anything else we can do besides lay the foundations again? We talked about the foundations of the fundamentals of the faith and the Baptist distinctives. But is there anything else we can do besides just lay the foundations again? I believe there are some other things we can do. We see the foundations being attacked and being destroyed in America, that's for sure. But we can lay the foundations again. Number two, what else can we do? We can continue to live right. That's what we can do. We read that verse this morning in Sunday school, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word conformed means molded by or molded into. So in other words, the Bible is saying, don't be molded by this world. Don't allow the world to conform you to its image. And by the world, I'm not talking about planet Earth. I'm talking about the culture, the philosophies, and all of this world. Now, we live in a world that, I know this, the world has been wicked, okay? I mean, God destroyed the world because they were so wicked. And Noah and his family, the only ones that lived through it. Well, the world is wicked. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing the things that are going on, and sin is rampant everywhere. But is there anything that you and I can do? Yeah, we can continue to live right. You say, yeah, is that possible? Yes, it is possible. And there have been people that have done that all through the ages. But let me give you a good Bible example. Turn to the book of Ruth, if you would. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Verse 1, just a small book, 4 chapters, one of my very favorite books in the Bible. The only 2 books that are named after ladies are 2 of my favorites, Ruth and Esther. Ruth was a Gentile lady that married into a Jewish family. Esther was a Jewish lady that married into a Gentile family. And God used both of them in a tremendous way. But right here, the book of Ruth, 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. Now, by reading that verse, we know that this story took place during the time of the judges. Okay, the book right before this is called the Book of Judges. Okay? There was a time in Israel's history when Israel was ruled by judges. All men, except one lady, her name was Deborah. And do you know that God can use ladies, of course, in a tremendous way? And when there are no men available to step up and do what they're supposed to do, God can take a godly lady and do that. For example, what about in homes today where the man is not what he ought to be? And the lady loves the Lord and wants the kids to be raised right, she has to step up and do that. There are many single ladies raising families, godly families. I know a man used to be in the church that we used to go to. This man had been to Bible college. And this man had done some horrible, terrible things. And those things were found out. And so the man was going to prison, no doubt about it. And he was a guard in a federal prison. So he knew he wasn't going to last long in the prison. And so he took his own life. And they had 7 children. Godly mother and these children, several of these young ladies had been the victims of their daddy over the years. But because of the counsel of the pastor and a good youth director and a mama that loved the Lord, all 7 of those children turned out right, and every single one of them are in church, and several of them are in full-time service, even some of the young ladies. that were, you know, victims of horrible things. They have been in the ministry, pastors' wives, missionaries' wives, for years and years. So when there's not a man to step up, God will use a lady. He used Deborah, and she was mightily used of the Lord. And Barak was the man that was in charge of the army, but Barak, in the scripture here, he said, I'll go out to fight as long as you go with me. I don't think that Barak was a sissy. I don't believe that. I just believe that Deborah was being used of God, and she represented the presence of God, and so Barak wasn't going to war without the presence of God with him. So, anyway, the Bible says in Judges 17 and verse 6, look at this. Now, remember now, this is when the book of Ruth takes place. Judges 17 and verse 6. It says, Judges 17, 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the last chapter of Judges 21 and verse 25, Judges 21, 25, says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what do you have when there is no authority and everybody does what they want to do? Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. What do you have? You have chaos. You have anarchy, right? And that's exactly what happened in Israel. For about 400 years, they had this cycle. They would get into sin. God would deliver them into an enemy's hand sometime for years and years and years. Then they would repent of that. God would send a judge, deliver them from that. And then after that judge died, they went right back into sin and did the whole thing, a cycle, over and over again, many times. 13 different judges in all. So it was now there were good times there when there were good judges and God delivered them from their enemy. But then they went right back to living in sin, and it was just, every man did that what's right in his own eyes. Chaos, anarchy. Now, I'm saying all that because that's when this story of Ruth took place. So even though there were many periods of bad times, I mean, sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40 years, Israel was ruled by the Philistines and by this enemy and by that enemy. And it was terrible times. But yet during that time, we find this story of a godly young lady named Ruth. And she was not even a Jew. She was a Gentile young lady. She was from Moab. Now, if you'll remember, Moab was off limits to the Jews, right? They were not friends at all. They were enemies, okay? And so this man named Elimelech, according to verse 2 of Ruth, that was his name, he took his wife Naomi, his two sons, Mahlon, Chilion. They left Bethlehem, Judah, that's Israel. They went into Moab, okay? That's like leaving the will of God to go, get outside the will of God. Now, the reason they left is because there was a famine in the land. You know, sometimes when you and I are right, and the way we say it in Texas is right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, and you're serving the Lord, sometimes there'll be a famine that comes along. There'll be a time of spiritual testing. There'll be a time of trials and difficulties. And many people, during that time, they leave the known will of God and they go off to do something else, and they're where they're not supposed to be anymore. For example, I can't tell you how many people have been in good, godly, Bible-preaching churches, and something happens. Somebody says something, or somebody gets upset about something, and it lets them, I mean, it makes them lose their focus, and then they leave that good, godly church. And they either get out of church or they go to some liberal church where they don't preach the gospel. And then before long, I mean, their whole life is a mess. It might not be a month or two. It might be years. It might even be seen in their children's lives years and years down the road. But they got out of the will of God because of something. That's exactly what happened here. Now, they go down to Moab. The boys get married to Moabite girls. The boys die and Elimelech dies. So Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws are the only ones left. So in Moab, where they're not supposed to be in the first place, they hear about God's blessings back in Bethlehem, Judah, where they should have been. They should have been there and just trusted the Lord to get them through the time of famine, but they left because Moab looked better. Reminds me a lot. It looked like Egypt. Remember, Abraham's one that took Lot into Egypt. Remember that? Now, Abraham's one that took Lot down to Egypt. Abraham got Egypt out of Lot. Excuse me. He got Lot out of Egypt, but he never got the Egypt out of Lot. And Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't end up just there. He ended up sitting in the gate, which means that he had some kind of leadership position there. He was in some kind city council or something like that, some kind of leadership position in that city where he should have never gone. But the Bible says it looked like Egypt. It looked like it had everything to offer that Egypt had to offer. And Egypt's a type of the world. So here they are in the will of God. They leave the will of God. Half the family dies. They hear about God's blessings back where they should have been, but they weren't there. So she makes the determination, I'm leaving here, I'm going back. Now, Naomi is an illustration of a Christian who gives out bad advice. Do you know there are times when believers can give bad advice to other believers? Look, if the advice you're getting from somebody doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't listen to it. She said, you girls need to go on back. You need to go back home and serve your gods. The gods you served before you met our family. Well, one of them did, but Ruth didn't. Ruth said, I'm not leaving. And I'm glad she did. Ruth was determined, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Now, at least Naomi had that much of an influence on her. Ruth could see something there in mother-in-law that wanted her to stick with mother-in-law. I'm glad about that. And so Naomi left, came back to Bethlehem, Judah. And they, remember, the story is when she came back, they said, is that Naomi? Is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. That's bitter. See, she left full and she came back bitter. That's the way Satan will do you. That's the way the world will do you. He'll take your joy away and he'll make you bitter. And he'll get you where you're not supposed to be in life, out of the will of God, and things won't go well for you. And you'll leave full and you'll come back bitter. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, I'm glad God had mercy, and you see this in the story here. But, okay, so that's what happened. All right, look at Ruth chapter number 2. And we don't have time to look at all of this, but in Ruth chapter number 2, 1 through 12. Again, we don't have time to read all of this, but this is the story of, okay, they get back to Bethlehem, Judah, in the end of last verse of chapter 1, and the last part, well, last verse. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, that's not an accident. They came when it was harvest time. And the way they did the harvest was, let's say this is a field right here. They would harvest all except the corners of the field. And they left the corners of the field so the poor people could go in there and they could glean some food, and so that God would provide for them too. All right? And so that's exactly what happened. Ruth went out to look for a place where she could glean something so she could feed her and her mother-in-law. And so she just happened to end up in the field of a man named Boaz. Just happened. And it just happens that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's. And it just happens that Boaz wasn't married. And it just happened he was a very wealthy man. And it just happened that Boaz heard about Ruth leaving Moab, cleaving to her mother-in-law, and coming back to Israel. And so here she is out here working. I've got I got some messages. I preached on missions, a missions conference. And I'll just tell you how the Lord did this. We were missionaries in Mexico, but our home church was a big church. We supported 450 missionaries. And so the pastor asked if I'd come back. I'd worked there for 15 years and preach a missions conference. And so I preached 8 messages that week. And I remember specifically going out, and some of you have been to El Paso. I went out there into those mountains. I had a rock that I liked to go sit on and pray. And God gave me 8 messages sitting there on that rock. And several of them came from the book of Ruth. And God really, really used that missions conference. The faith promise, not me. God used his messages. The faith promise increased over $100,000 that year. And the messages came from this right here. There was a preacher there that was just really struggling with the will of God. And during those messages that God gave, and I preached from the book of Ruth, God really gave him a victory over what he was supposed to do in his life. So to me, I've seen God use this right here in a tremendous way. Now, I'm not preaching on missions this morning, but I mean, there is so much here in the book of Ruth. It is just a tremendous book. But here Ruth's out there, and Boaz comes. And Boaz, I think Ruth obviously was a beautiful young lady. Boaz took notice of her. She hadn't been there before. She's a new young lady out here gleaning in the field. So he asks about her, finds out who she is. And God just works on his heart. And he provides for her before she goes back. He gives her enough food for her and her mother, a mother-in-law. And verse number 16, if you'll look at this. There is a whole set of commentaries that's been greatly used of God for decades that comes from this passage right here. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. That's Boaz talking to his workers about this. In other words, throw some extra out there on purpose for her. Handfuls of purpose was the name of that commentary. But here she is, okay, and God's blessing her. She comes back and she has food, plenty of food. She asks, her mother-in-law asks her where she's been. She tells her, I ended up in the field of a man named Boaz. And you can imagine how excited Naomi was. She is realizing that the God of mercy and the God of grace has had grace on her. Even though they got out of the will of God. God, she's back in the will of God now, and God is moving in her behalf. God is blessing her through this young lady. And the story is, of course, that Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And if you'll look at the last part of Ruth, the book of Ruth, verse number 13, chapter 4, Ruth 4, verse 13. The Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, can you put all that together? Ruth, a Gentile lady, marries into the Jewish family, gives birth to a baby. His name is Obed. Obed grows up and has a son. His name is Jesse. Jesse grows up and has a son. His name is David. And through David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you see this? Ruth. Now, remember, this happened in the time of the judges, when there was total chaos and anarchy during that time of the judges. But here's a young lady that determined she was going to live right. And God blessed her. And she was the great grandmother of King David. So you know what that makes Ruth, this Gentile? It makes her an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we do? What can we do when the foundations are being destroyed? We can lay the foundations again. We can also continue to live right. It doesn't matter what the culture does. It doesn't matter what society does. You and I can continue to live right. Wow. Good things can come out of bad times, can't they? Yep, absolutely. Is it possible for a young lady to still walk down an altar and wear a white dress? And not only wear it, but truly the white represents her? Is that still possible? Yeah. Is it possible to raise young men that love the Lord and are not sissies, not a bunch of wimps, but real men that love the Lord? Is that still possible? Yeah, it is. Absolutely. Is it still possible to have an influence on our families and grandkids and all of that? Is it still possible? Yeah. Do they always listen? No. But is it still possible to keep doing what's right? Yeah. Yeah. We are the light in this dark world. If we turned all the lights off in here at night, it's dark in here. And if just one person lit a candle, just a little candle, a little birthday candle, that would be a little light, just a little bit of light. But if everybody else lit one, it would be multiplied and there would be much light. That's the way it is in this world. This is a dark world in which we live. But if you and I will just let our candle shine wherever we're at, and then all of us will let our candle shine, it'll be a brighter place. I was at the VA clinic in Bakersfield on Monday getting my eyes checked, and I took a picture of something there. On the wall, I want to read this here. This was a statement made by Teddy Roosevelt. You know who Teddy Roosevelt was, right? They have this picture right here. It's like a plaque thing on the wall there, and it says this: do what you can with what you have where you are. That's a good statement. Do what you can with what you have where you are. You know, people say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Obviously not. Well, I'm not Moses. No, I think God probably knew about that. But what we can do is we can do what we can for the Lord with what He's given us where we're at. Right? You know, hey, you know, I'm not expecting China Lake Baptist Church to be the largest independent Baptist church in California. But so what? We can do what we can at China Lake Baptist Church with what God's given us right here in Ridgecrest, right? And we are having an influence not only in Ridgecrest. Last month, we had messages downloaded from our website in 25 states, that's half of the union, and 14 countries. One of those countries was Qatar, or Qatar, however you want to say it. That's in the Middle East. Somebody downloaded maybe it was an American, maybe it was a military, I don't know. But from on the other side of the world, somebody downloaded a message from our website. So we had 14 countries, different parts of the world last month. That's just last month. And 25 states, people actually downloaded messages. We've had 62,000 messages that have been viewed now from our website. Over 21,000 actually people went there and actually downloaded them to their computer or their cell phone or, you know, some kind of device from right here at China Lake Baptist Church. Isn't that a blessing? So, hey, we're having an influence. We are. And we're giving away gospel tracts, and I know you are. I've heard testimonies of folks in our church that's given out tracts. And, you know, people, they say, well, hey, where's that at? And you tell them, that's the number one question. Where are y'all at? That's the number one question. When we tell them, hey, you know, I don't know that any of those people I've given a tract to are going to come and visit. But I know this, my responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's my responsibility. And then what they do with the Lord, that's their responsibility. That's up to them. But I know this, we can do what we can with what we have right here where we're at. That's exactly what Ruth did. And God blessed her in a tremendous way. So what can we do? We can lay the foundations again. What else can we do? Let me just mention these things quickly because I think these are just common sense things. We can continue to read our Bibles. Hey, the foundations are being destroyed and they are attacking this book, but you and I can just continue reading it. It's still the Word of God. There are places around the world that housed people in those places that their whole life was focused around destroying the Word of God. They killed people. They burned Bibles. And today those places are Bible publishing houses. Isn't that amazing? They're dead and gone, but today their headquarters is producing the Bible, the Word of God. That's amazing. We can continue to read our Bibles. Hey, the Bible says this, the love of many shall wax cold in these last days. And we see that. We see the love of many waxing cold. We see people that used to love the Lord, and people that used to be on, they used to, really be excited about the things of the Lord. They're never in church, ever. Never come to church. You never see a smile on their face, ever. They're miserable. Why? Because they've letting themselves just grow cold spiritually. And this whole country is full of people like that. We got to remind ourselves that our adversary, and he is still our adversary, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? If you and I don't determine to read our Bibles and we don't stay in our Bibles, our love's going to wax cold one of these days too. When your Bible reading starts to go, you're going to start to go. You're not going to lose your salvation, but your love is going to wax cold. Remember that the Lord said Ephesus was a great church, greatly used of God. But God said to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. And God said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. God was not happy with them. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, but our love can wax cold. But we just need to keep reading our Bible. We need to keep on praying. Hey, they can pass laws that you can't pray out in a public school, and they can pass laws you can't pray on the football field, but they can't ever pass a law that says you can't pray and enforce it. Because you and I can pray wherever we're at. Paul and Silas prayed in prison. And I think God must have got excited about that, about midnight, sent an earthquake, shook the whole place, and everybody's bands, all the chains just fell plumb off. The jailer got saved, his household got saved, and God used that church at Philippi in a great way. And the Philippian jailer and his family were some of the first converts in that church, right? So we can continue to pray. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer still works. God hadn't changed. Sometimes God is silent, but he's always there. And sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want him to, but he is still a good God, and he still knows exactly what he's doing. What else can we do? We can continue to give. We can continue to tithe. We can continue to support missionaries. We can continue. Hey, the foundations might be being destroyed, but you and I can lay them again. We can live right. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can continue to tithe. We can continue to give to missions. We can do that. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase is what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9. So we can continue to do that. We can continue to tell people about the Lord. You can continue to pass out gospel tracts. You can continue to witness at work. You can continue to be a light amongst your family. We can continue to do that. And then lastly of all, we can continue to be excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you excited about the Lord's return? Many times, most of us in here have been saved for a long time. And as we get, as the older we get, obviously the longer we're going to have been saved. And we just have a tendency to just not stay excited about the things of the Lord. We know the Lord's coming back, but we don't really believe it's going to be today. If we really believed it was going to be today, we'd live different, wouldn't we? If we knew today was our last day. B.R. Lakin said a long time ago, if I just knew where I was going to die, I never would go there. That's a good thing, isn't it? We don't know where we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to die. But we're going to, right? Or the Lord's going to come back. He did say, in an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He did say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will. He didn't say might. He said, I will come again. It could be today. You and I need to be excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We ought to live every day like today is the day the Lord's coming. And if we would really live like that, then our days would be different. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 talk about the second coming of Christ. Are you and I really looking forward to the Lord's return? Are we ready for the Lord's return? If the Lord were to return today, if the judgment seat of Christ were today, would you be ready? Or would you need to do some things first? If the Lord walked in right now, said, I just wanted to come visit your service, and I'd like to go home with you for lunch, would you drop your teeth and run outside and make a phone call right fast to somebody who says, you got a key to the house, right? Okay, get over there quick. Hide these magazines. Get rid of these DVDs. Get rid of this. You know, I mean, change the favorites on my DirecTV list. Do this, whatever. Or could you just say, yes, sir, Lord. Boy, man, we're glad you chose to come to our house. And when you walked in, just said, Lord, the house is yours. Just make yourself at home. Now, that's a pretty simple illustration. But I've been to Christians' houses that have liquor in the refrigerator. And I've been to Christian. I mean, I'm talking about people in the church that are some of the most faithful people in the church. And I've just been sitting in there and, you know, visiting. And they'll go somewhere and say, we'll be back in a minute, Pastor. And you just look at their DVDs and stuff and you just think, how in God's dear name can these people watch that stuff? And they say they love the Lord and they're watching that filth. And these are the faithful people of the church. Imagine what the unfaithful people are doing. Right? What if the Lord was there, you wouldn't want that. If the Lord were to say, you mind if I look at your checkbook right fast? I'd just like to kind of go through there and see how your giving's been lately. Would you about die of a heart attack? Because you hadn't been giving anything lately? No tithes, no offerings, no anything. You see, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. It's a reality, if you say. And we're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account of me. And I'm going to give an account of how I pastored this church. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what anybody else thinks. Because I'm not going to give an account to somebody else. I want to be a good pastor. But sometimes people don't like what you do as a pastor. Sometimes they get upset and they don't understand things because they don't see the big picture. They don't know everything that's going on. And so they get mad at pastors because they think this and they think this. And it's not the truth. But the pastor understands, hey, this is what the Lord wants us to do. This is the direction He wants us to go. This is the stand we've got to take as a church if we're going to please the Lord. And sometimes people don't understand that. But hey, you and I, we need to be ready for Christ's second coming. He's coming again. Now, we know the second coming of the Lord is 7 years after the rapture, and that's the next event, okay? But at the rapture, we're not going to have time to get right with God. It's in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink, scientists say. Faster than that, a lot faster than that, we're going to be out of here. So, hey, what can we do? We can lay the foundations again. We can continue to live right. We can continue to read our Bibles. We can continue to pray. We can continue to witness. We can continue to tithe and give to missions. And we can continue to be excited about the Lord's coming. Those are things we can do even if the foundations be destroyed. So, hey, these are all encouraging things. There's some things you and I can do even in this ungodly time in which we live. Amen? Well, let's all stand.